I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. If you want to follow along on with your pew Bibles, that's on page 885. This is our next to last sermon, actually, on Luke. Finish it up next Lord's Day. Luke 24, verse 36, and let me read God's Word, reading through verse 49. This is the Word of God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, the unchanging, sure, saving truth. Thank you, Father, for this portion of scripture. Thank you even for this sermon of Christ that he proclaimed to his disciples and that he proclaims to us here in the Gospel of Luke. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. Pray that we as well would have open minds and hearts to understand the scriptures as Christ himself opens up our minds. We ask this all to your glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 28th of June in the year 1919, about 94 years ago, the peace treaty that ended World War I was signed by Germany and the Allies at the Palace of Versailles near Paris. Allied interests were represented by the big three: British Prime Minister David Lloyd George, the French Premier George Clemenceau, and the U.S. President Woodrow Wilson. The Great War had devastated Europe, presumably the war to end all wars, and yet vast areas of northwestern Europe, it was said, were reduced to moonscape. French and Belgian villages had disappeared without trace. Both sides suffered almost on an incomprehensible scale. The best estimates would say some 8.5 million men perished in that First World War. And so they were gathering for peace. The intended goal of this peace treaty there at the Palace of Versailles was to establish a just peace that would presumably prevent future wars. And yet history bears another testimony. that peace did not come about from that first, from that peace treaty at the Palace of Versailles. You know, great planning, great statesmanship went into that peace treaty, yet it ultimately failed. And I believe it would be true to say that any engineered earthly peace will never endure. So contrast that failed peace treaty of World War I with Christ's faithful promise of peace here in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And would invite you to keep your Bibles open. Here Jesus simply declares to his followers, peace to you. He proclaims a sure promise of peace to his fearful followers, giving them hope. And here in this portion of Scripture, we'll see that Christ's promise of peace fills every believer with resurrection hope. Well, why does Christ's promise of peace fill us with hope? It begins with an announcement of peace there in the first two verses, then an assurance of peace, and then we'll conclude with an application of the peace. Look there at Luke chapter 24, verse 36, beginning with that hopeful announcement of peace by the risen Christ. As this scriptural scene opens, we witness Christ's disciples as they're gathered together to talk about these things. Well, what are these things that they're talking about? They're talking about Christ's resurrection from the grave. They're talking about the empty tomb. They're talking about those angels that appeared to the women at the empty tomb. I'm sure they're talking about the recent report of those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus and came into contact with the risen Christ. And those two disciples race back to Jerusalem to bring that report to the other disciples. They, I'm sure, told them about Jesus' sermon, their recognition of the risen Christ, their opened eyes, their burning hearts as Christ opened to them the scripture. And they're talking about these things. And then all of a sudden, surprisingly, scripture here tells us Jesus himself stood in their midst. It is most definitely the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That same expression, Jesus himself was in their midst, we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 15, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And now Jesus himself is with the whole group of disciples, except for Judas. Probably Thomas was not there with them at this time. And Jesus speaks to his followers, very simply saying, peace to you, peace to you all. He proclaims peace. He announces peace to these his fearful followers. Well, what is peace? It's a word we use often in our own language, and certainly it is there in the pages of Scripture. And usually when we think of peace, we think of the absence of conflict. My mother probably thought there was peace in our home if my brother and I were not fighting. And yes, at one level, that is peace. But what Scripture teaches us about peace, it's not only the cessation of conflict, it's also the commencement of a joyful harmony between previously warring parties. You know, Luke's gospel speaks of peace time and time again. You remember that pronouncement of the angels at Christ's incarnation. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So that pronouncement of peace by the angels, and now this realization of peace because of the resurrection of Christ. You know, this is one of the most precious promises that Christ gives to us today. That promise of peace. Peace within our hearts. Peace of a right relationship to God through faith in Christ. A promise of peace to each of our hearts, to our homes, to his church, to our warring world. That presence of the risen Christ brings peace. And yet there is still a problem of faith. We read there in verse 37. They were startled and frightened. They were terrified. Why? Because they thought they saw a ghost. You remember that time that the disciples were sailing across the Sea of Galilee? They were alone in the boat, and they saw Jesus walking on the water to them at night. And again, they were terrified. Again, they thought it was a ghost. And here again, we see that they think that this is just a spirit. This is just an apparition that is appearing before them. And yet we know it's the real and risen Christ in their presence. This hopeful announcement of peace. You know, at Christmas time, we read a fair number of Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ, and one we read every Advent season is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Those titles for Christ, that prophecy, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us," or "unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, it's no mistake that last title, I believe, is a climatic title. That Christ came to bring peace. You know, we live in a world that desperately needs hope and peace. Now, just look at the front pages of today's newspaper. You know, violence in our streets, road rage, abuse in homes, and here Jesus gives a hopeful announcement of peace. And Christ himself brings that peace. So a hopeful announcement of peace. But there's a hopeful assurance of peace, beginning there in verse 38 of Luke 24. That hopeful assurance of peace. Jesus confronts our doubts. Jesus doesn't leave us in our fears. He doesn't leave us in terror. Look at how Jesus confronts our doubts there in verse 39. Jesus asks a probing question. You know, why are you troubled? You know, I'm here. The risen Christ is with you, proclaiming these words of peace. So why are you troubled? Why do these doubts arise in your hearts? You're disturbed and you're in doubt. You know, that's relevant to us in the year 2014. You know, distress, doubt still lingers in our hearts and in our culture. And Jesus speaks directly to this crisis of faith. He calls, I believe, his disciples to come close to him. He gives them this command there in verse 39, "First see my hands and feet." Why hands and feet? We know that Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary. You know, "See the nail holes in my hands, the nail holes in my feet, that it is I myself. And then touch me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as I have." Now, Jesus addresses the disciples' doubt with these gracious words of revelation to us. You know, Jesus showed his hands and feet. Jesus, you'll see also in John's gospel, does the same thing to Thomas when Thomas is doubting. You know, use your, not only your mind and your hearts, but use your physical senses as well. Your eyes, use your hands to see and know that I am indeed the risen Christ. These real assurances of Christ's resurrection body. And I'm so thankful that Scripture included verses like verse 41. And while they still disbelieve for joy. You know, here are the disciples. They've heard Jesus teaching and preaching for 3 years. They've seen all the miracles. They're now gathered together. The risen Christ has appeared to them, spoken to them. Presumably they have seen his hands and feet. We're not sure if they actually touched Christ, but Christ invited them to touch him. And yet they're still disbelieving. You know, this is too good to be true. And they're marveling over this glorious mystery of the gospel. And so Jesus takes it one step further to show them, to reassure them that this really is the risen Christ. He asks them another question: have you anything here to eat? And so they give him a piece of a broiled fish. You know, but keep in mind, this is Jesus asking the question. You know, Jesus who broke the bread, broke the fish, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, now is asking his disciples, well, do you have anything here for me to eat? And they very hospitably gave him this piece of broiled fish. And then this wonderful detail, and he took it and ate it before them. You know, why include that detail? It's to show that Jesus' body is a real resurrection body, a body of flesh and bones. It points us to God's promise that we too will be given these glorious, substantial resurrection bodies. And just as a side note, I believe that there will be eating in heaven. Not because we need to eat, not because we're going to be hungry. Oh, noontime, time to eat. I wonder what's going to be on the supper table tonight, but just enjoying God's goodness, rejoicing in every good gift that he provides for us. It's no mistake that the book of Revelation talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, I believe there will be banqueting in glory. You know, here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, graciously reassures his disciples. You know, with his physical presence, with his words. These words of comfort and of hope. You know, it's been a while since our children were babies. Like most babies, they often cried at bedtime. You know, and new parents, you're always in a dilemma. What do I do when my children are crying at bedtime? Do you pick them up? Do you rock them again? You know, are they hungry? Do they need more food? You know, they need a fresh diaper? Are they getting sick? You know, and all those things are running through your head. And, you know, a wise parent told us, I think Lynn, said, well, when you know they're fed, you know they're not sick, they've got a fresh diaper on and they're crying in their crib, you know, just go in and gently pat them on the back. Give them that reassuring touch. You know, speak words of love, comfort, encouragement. And amazingly, it worked. Not every time, but frequently and thankfully. You know, but how much more, you know, does our loving Heavenly Father reassure us in Christ? This is the risen Christ who appears to his disciples, the one who has defeated sin and death in the grave with his resurrection from the grave. So there's a hopeful announcement of peace, a hopeful assurance of peace. Finally, there's a hopeful application of peace. And beginning there in verse 44, there might be a time break here. Jesus may have proclaimed this sermon later on, but there's all good reason that these events are linked together as well here in Luke's gospel. But then, or next, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," that's first five books of the Bible, "and the prophets," major and minor prophets, "and the Psalms," presumably including not only Psalms, but Proverbs, maybe Ecclesiastes. But here Jesus divides the Old Testament into three parts, and he is telling us that all of Scripture here points to Christ. The same lesson the ladies were sharing about their time together at Gospel Coalition. All of Scripture is about Jesus. It's all about his death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, you know, his victorious triumph, the promise of his return, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of Scripture graciously reveals the saving love of Christ. And so then Jesus proclaims the gospel to his followers, to us. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. You know, it's a good thing, and I say this very thoughtfully, that we are to be that open-minded church. Open-minded in the sense that Jesus Christ is to open our minds so that we might understand Scriptures. That's the true open-minded person that Christ himself is teaching us. And he's teaching us the unchangeable truth of his word, that his Holy Spirit brings illumination. Now, it's a good thing when, as we're preparing to read Scriptures, to pray this prayer from the psalmist: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And so Jesus is opening their minds to understand Scriptures. John Blanchard put it this way: without God's help, nobody can understand God's word. Without God's help, nobody can understand God's word. But thanks be to God that Christ himself opens our minds so that we can understand Scriptures. And he gives us a gospel sermon here. Philip Ryken called this an Easter sermon, but really it's a gospel sermon here. And just quickly hitting the highlights here, what are the main points here of Jesus' sermon? What's the truth about the gospel there? Beginning there in verse 46, Jesus prophesied in purposeful suffering upon the cross for our sins. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now that's the second part of the gospel, the promise of his resurrection from the grave. That he not only died in our place as our substitute, but that he rose again from the grave. He was victorious over sin and death in the grave. The third part of the gospel, and that verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. The necessity of repentance, not only for salvation, but each day we should continue to be repenting of our sins. We sense the filthiness of our sins, and we apprehend the gracious mercy of of Christ there at the cross. Know that our sins are forgiven because Christ paid the price for our salvation. But then the gospel demands a response. That it should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, to all people groups, to all ethnicities, to all cultures. Beginning in Jerusalem, beginning in your hometown, beginning here in Opelousas. You are witnesses of these things. That's what God calls us to do, to be witnesses to his gracious love for us in Christ. And at this point, as Christ is giving this hopeful assurance of peace, this hopeful application, you might be saying, well, you know, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this by my own strength. And Christ says, yes, I understand that. And so we read this promise of the Holy Spirit there in verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit from Joel chapter 2 upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, we live in a world that has a desperate need for peace. And I believe in the days to come that need for peace is only going to intensify. Not only globally, politically, economically, but most importantly, spiritually. We will see a desperate need for peace. And there is only one source for peace. And that peace comes with a personal, a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ. Jesus announces his peace to us. He assures us of his peace. And he helps us to proclaim that peace to a hurting, hopeless, warring world around us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank you that that is not only a title that Christ holds, but it's a truth that Christ imparts to us as his redeemed children. And Lord God, may we know that peace, may each person here this morning know the peace of Christ in their hearts. And Lord, may it give us security and strength even in the midst of the great storms of life. But Lord God, we pray as well that we would be those who gladly proclaim that good news of peace. Peace with God because of Christ's death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave. Lord, we thank you for that, and we give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's table,